Friends of the Cross, number 37, the homily, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we look at the world around us and its prospects for the future, we may easily feel that there are no grounds for optimism. If we look at the conditions of life experienced by a large part of the human race, we may feel very sad if we are sensitive to the sufferings of others. If we think of our own lives, we find that we have various troubles and difficulties and worries. In fact, if we keep our eyes on this world and on ourselves, it's rather difficult to see how we can really feel cheerful. But our life is not a life of this world. It is a life in this world, but not of it. We don't base our life and outlook on that of this world, but on the kingdom of God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and we live by the light not of this world, but by the light of faith. We take our cue for everything from God's own words to us, and see things in the light of God's own revelation. Now God has told us that we shall have tribulations in this life, but he has never told us he wants us to be downcast and unhappy. On the contrary, we are to be as full as possible, not only of faith and charity, but also of hope. And this virtue of hope, which grows by being exercised like all virtues, is a virtue which makes us joyful. The readings we have just heard are all about joy and happiness, and a joy and happiness not dependent on the state of the world or on our own freedom from troubles. We are not meant to sit back and decide whether we feel happy or not as Christians. The message God gives us through the prophets of the Old Testament and through our Lord and his apostles in the New Testament is enough to make anyone radiantly happy if he really believes that message. We are to make ourselves happy by listening to God and really taking in what he says and firmly believing in his promises and in his presence. We are much better off and much nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ than those Israelites in captivity to whom the first reading was sent by the prophet Zephaniah. Shout for joy, daughter of Zion. Israel, shout aloud. Rejoice, exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. And the reason he gives for them to be so joyful is not that they are free from troubles, but that the King of Israel, the Lord God, is in their midst. God is with them. But how very much more is God with us? Not only is he with us in the Blessed Sacrament, but he lives within us and we live in him. And it is doubtful, to say the least, if the expression of God's life in us can be anything but joyful. I'm not referring to surface feelings or outward joy, but the real state of our morale deep down within us where God dwells. God likes people to be cheerful, but not necessarily superficially so. And our beliefs, our outlook on reality, ought to make us joyful at all times. If we can believe in the crucifixion of our Lord and see how that is a cause for spiritual joy, because it is inseparable from his resurrection, then nothing else in life can take away our joy in the Lord. St. Paul is most insistent on the fact that we are to rejoice. I want you to be happy always, he says. The Lord is very near. We are to make cheerful, thankful prayers to God for all our needs. And if God fails to give us anything we ask for, we can be sure that they were not needs at all. We ought to thank God with joy for all he does give us and for all he decides not to give us. Rejoice not in the gifts you receive, but in the Lord himself. He is our real gift. If God has given us his Son, he has given us everything worthwhile. The gospel we heard is also a cause of real joy if we really listen to it. I am the true vine, said our Lord. You are the branches. Make, don't just find it, make your home in me as I make mine in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask what you will and you shall get it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And after having told us these almost unbelievably good things, our Lord speaks about joy. Jesus had a very large soul and a very, very great capacity for spiritual joy in God. And this is what he says to you and to me. I have told you these things so that my own joy may be in you, and your joy be then complete. Our risen Lord, with his joy, is within us. Let us find him there. The most intimate and wonderful activity we have with our Lord is our concelebration of Holy Mass with him. And we do, after all, speak of celebrating Holy Mass. Celebrating something is always a joyful activity. Let us treat as temptations any troubling, doubting or disquieting thoughts, especially during Mass and during a day of recollection with the Lord. Let us make this a day of quiet but deep and thankful joy in the Lord, and then try to keep it up always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 37, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Although we take it for granted, and hardly ever think about it or thank God for it, one of the most remarkable endowments of a sane adult human being is his ability to make deliberate choices of one kind or another without being forced to choose one thing rather than another by any physical or chemical or spiritual constraint or compulsion. Not even God our Creator makes these choices for us, though he may influence us for good choices and discourage us from making bad ones. There are, of course, people about who, for theoretical reasons, argue that there's no such thing as free will, and they say that we are led to make all our decisions by forces other than our own independent choice. Such people contradict their own experience. We know quite clearly by experience that at least in some matters we can and do make perfectly free choices and decisions, whether in small matters or in great ones. One of the essential qualities of any person who is aware of himself as a person is that he should exercise his free will and know that he does so. A person deprived of freedom, either by other people or by circumstances or by illness, cannot live a full life as a human person. It is not possible to live a Christian life unless you deliberately and with free will choose to live such a life. It's possible to be brought up from childhood as a Christian and to follow Christian practices out of habit and never make a deliberate personal choice and decision to do so. But unless such a decision is made, one's life is not real life at all. At some time in life, we have to make a definite, conscious choice of our Lord as Saviour and commit ourselves to him as his followers. We have to choose and decide to have faith in him, and not just passively find that we have been brought up with such a faith. The most basic and important decision any man makes in life is his choice between good and evil. Everyone decides to live a good life or a bad one. If any person makes no decision at all about good and evil, he will live an evil life because of the effects of original sin. One aspect of a good life is that it does not only involve doing what is right, but it involves choosing to do what is right by a responsible decision. Different people throughout the world who do consider the question of what is good and what is bad, what is a good life and what is a bad life, use different standards of judgment in deciding what differentiates good conduct from bad conduct in general. For us, however, there is no doubt whatever. The difference between what is good and what is bad depends entirely on God's judgment in the matter. And God has made known to us how he wants us to live. He has given us a law to live by. If we obey God, we do good. If we disobey God, we do evil. If something is God's will, then we need no further consideration at all in deciding whether it is good or not, and whether we should do it or not do it. There is a great deal of wisdom given to us in the Psalms, which form such a large part of the official public prayer of the Church. The first of all these Psalms says, "Happy the man who never follows the advice of the wicked, or loiters on the way that sinners take, but finds his pleasure in the law of the Lord, and murmurs his law day and night." There are, in fact, only two paths through life, and no third alternative. We either follow the law of God, or we disobey him. And the decision to follow one path or the other is made by our own free choice. We are so made, and in such circumstances, that if we do not choose to serve God, we shall be left with no alternative but to follow the advice of the wicked and loiter on the way of sinners. This choice to live a good life is one we have all made, and it is an immense grace and blessing from God that we have done so. Happy indeed, blessed, is the man who finds his pleasure in the law of the Lord. We ought to thank God every day of our life that we have been led to choose this path, and we ought to renew every day our deliberate intention to follow God's way too. We must make it emphatic. Anyone who is making any sort of effort to live up to his faith will be quite accustomed to making deliberate choices in his life and making decisions about his conduct, and he will not simply drift through life. One gets the habit of bringing the thought of God and of his holy will into one's considerations and one's plans. So we are all accustomed to make deliberate choices with the will of God in mind. I think, however, that there are certain choices that many of us fail to make. There are certain aspects of life in which we do drift rather than directing ourselves by conscious choice. We fail to make certain choices that would help our lives a great deal, not because we're sinful, but because it has never crossed our minds to make these choices. Some deliberate choices we fail to make, not because we don't want to face them, or because they're difficult, but because it has never struck us that we can make effective choices in these matters. Now, there's a great difference between drifting along a certain path and going along that same path deliberately. And there is a considerable difference between, on one hand, putting up with things because we can't avoid them, and on the other hand, choosing to accept them freely, although we cannot avoid them in any case. Making something deliberate, choosing something freely, makes all the difference to its effect on us, even though that choice or deliberation doesn't alter what actually happens. Choosing God's will is much better than just accepting it. There are many things in life which we cannot avoid and cannot alter. Some of them seem to us to be tragedies, and some of them seem to be very fortunate. But there is one way that is open to us to alter anything and everything that happens to us, and everything which affects us. And this possibility of altering what we experience can make all the difference between being happy in life and being unhappy, no matter what our circumstances may be. What we can alter, if we want to, is our attitude to things and events. Not all experiences are the result of our free choice, but our attitude to them is under our own control. We can always see God's adorable will in things if we choose to do so. And since we have chosen to follow God's path, to do His will, we can choose to regard it as desirable even the unpleasant things that He causes or permits to happen to us. The secret of happiness and the secret of holiness has a very large connection with our attitude. If we really want God's will, then we can have a very full measure of what we want. There are some people outside the church, and perhaps some within it, who are mistaken about the nature of a holy life. They have a very false picture of what a saint is like. They think that the life of a very holy person must be a very unhappy life, since it is a strict life, an austere life, and a life of rigid obedience to God's exacting law. They think that with so many restrictions and prohibitions and mortifications, a saint must have chosen a very unhappy life. But because he's a saint, he accepts lifelong unhappiness for love of God. Such people might also point out that our Christian symbol is a man dying on a cross, and that we are always stressing the need to seek forgiveness of sins. And we have among the furniture in our churches confessional boxes and such things. It all sounds rather miserable. What would you say about a man who loved God so much that he chose to live a miserable and unhappy life deliberately in order to please God? Well, I'm sure you would say that his love for God might be genuine, but the way he set about proving it was very much at fault indeed. Of course, you do not look at whether a man accepts misery readily or not in order to tell if he's holy. The test of the holiness of a man is found in seeing whether he does God's will or not. There is no other test. And although we can admire a person who gets God's will wrong, and does what he thinks God's will is because he loves God, nevertheless, a man who really loves God is going to take great trouble to find out what God really does want. Blessed is the man who walks in the law of the Lord. Happy is the man who does God's will, not the man who's miserable. We have to judge a person's holiness by his adherence to God's adorable will, and not by the kind of life he leads in terms of suffering or ease. Now, God has told us to be sorry for our sins, and he has told us to do penance and to deny ourselves. And our Lord did say we were to take up our cross each day and follow him. Well, he has also told us something about the question of being sad or being joyful in life. Among the many inspired words about the question of finding peace and joy in our lives, we might take what St. Paul says to the Philippians as an example. This is one of the things he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it is quite possible that we may get into the habit of taking things as they come in life and trying to accept what God sends or permits. We may try to make the right choices so that we do his will as much as we can. But I suggested earlier on that perhaps there are some choices we rarely, if ever, make because we have not realized that we can effectively make them. I want to suggest that among the choices we ought to make are those of joy and of peace in heart. We get so used to waking up and feeling either cheerful or depressed, well or unwell, that we shrug our shoulders and put up with it. But why should God tell us through St. Paul, as he does, and in many other places in the Bible, to rejoice, to have joy, if he does not mean us not only to have it, but actually to choose to have it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. So God wants us to choose to rejoice, to make a deliberate decision to have joy in him. And we can do this. It is especially connected with our interior prayer, this choice of joy instead of sadness. Voluntary depression or sadness is a great barrier to coming close to God in our prayers and in our life. You see, we're not told to accept sadness and depression and offer them to God. We are told to choose joy and pray to God with that. God loves a cheerful giver, and he loves the person to be cheerful at prayer. How can you be lacking in joy if you are truly in the presence of God and aware of the fact that you are there? See what God is like. So I want to suggest that at least when we do not feel joyful, we should exercise our free will and choose to think of God and his goodness and his gifts in such a way that we do find a deep joy. This is quite possible, even though at the outer level of ourselves we may be distressed and in trouble. I have often said that if we love God enough, we love his will so much that we are pleased about everything except sin, and therefore we ought to feel pleased, to feel joy. But it may often need more than just the thought that things are under God's providence to cheer us up. Get into the habit of choosing joy. Refuse to be sad at heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. Of course you cannot choose joy when you feel sad just in itself. No, you choose joy in the Lord. He is not only near us, he is right here. In order to make this joy continual, we do need not only to choose it, but also to try to get rid of anything that destroys or diminishes it. Here there is a good form of mortification that we can practice. It entails another choice. We choose, deliberately, not to have disquieting thoughts. We put out of our minds those things that cause us anxiety. St. Paul said, "Have no anxiety about anything." So surely God wants us to dismiss from our minds anything that causes us to feel uneasy. We need to get into the habit of suppressing upsetting thoughts and memories when they come and turning away from them to renew our joy in the Lord. Let us use our free will to control the kinds of thoughts we have, not only in the obvious sense of crushing evil thoughts, but also stopping thoughts that take away our peace and our joy. I don't suggest that we shall be entirely successful always, but it is surprising how much we can do if we really take God's advice and his will in this matter and take them very seriously. It is not within our power, usually, to get rid of thoughts that we don't want just by trying to cast them out of our minds. The best way to get rid of them is not by only pushing them away, but by introducing some other thoughts. The thought of our Lord is an obvious one, and this enables us to rejoice whenever we really seriously think of him, of his presence, of his love, and so on. But of course, without a special grace, we can't be actually thinking of our Lord all the time. St. Paul, after telling us to rejoice always in the Lord, goes on to tell us what sort of thoughts ought to be in our minds. Take this advice seriously, and it will be quite a guide to the kind of conversations we ought to have, the kinds of reading we should do, the things we should see or hear about. What should we fill our minds with? What should we fill them with so that neither evil nor disquieting thoughts shall trouble us at all? Finally, brethren, says St. Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I think we can do a great deal to improve our prayer life and our life in general by the deliberate cultivation of joy in the Lord, a thing which is without doubt God's will for us. We can't have real joy without peace, because they go together. And as we have seen, St. Paul places joy and peace closer together in the lovely text we have been considering. So there is another choice for us to make. Blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, the Beatitude refers mainly to those who bring peace to others. But it is also blessed to be a peacemaker in one's own soul. Peace is one of the most important things for us to possess, apart from God's grace. Again and again, the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, tells us to seek after peace, or tells us how to have it, or promises it to us. Just as we seek joy, not in itself, but in the Lord, whom we love, so must we seek peace in the Lord, and not in itself. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and when he was born, the first message that came to men from heaven was, peace on earth to men who are God's friends. He is very concerned about our peace, even on earth. When he sent his disciples out to visit people, he told them to say on entering any house, peace be to this house. And whenever he appeared to his apostles after the resurrection, he said, peace be with you. And just before the most sacred moment, when we receive our Lord himself in Holy Communion, the Church desires us to exchange or offer each other the sign of peace. And because we know our weakness and that sin would disturb our peace, our Lord gave us the sacrament of penance, which restores our peace if we have seriously, or even less seriously, failed him. One of the most remarkable endowments we have by nature is our free will, our ability to choose things and actions and thoughts. And when this will of ours is moved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, its choices have an effect which is so vast that we shall not realize its implications until we get to heaven. How easy it is to say that our Lord lives in us and acts with us, and how easy it is to say that Jesus is God. But do we really see that we are saying that Almighty God is concerned in our actions and in our choices? Well, it is so. And the more we have that deliberate Christian attitude of joy and peace towards everything in life apart from sin, the more will all our other decisions and intentions and our inclinations be guided and made fruitful by God. This is a day of recollection, and you have all made a deliberate choice of coming here to be quiet with God instead of doing all kinds of other things which might have suggested themselves to you. You should not be proud of yourself for coming, it's true, but nevertheless it is not a small thing. The grace of God was with you when you decided to come, and the peace and joy of God should be with you now that you are here. It is not an exaggeration to say that your faithful and prayerful time here before God for his glory and for the benefit of your soul will have an effect on the whole of the rest of your life. When we do something for God, it puts more of God's life into us to live with from then on. And we don't know how great the effects may be. We may not see them now, but they are there. It will be a great gain for you if, as one result of this day, you realize more than before that joy or sadness is to a considerable degree a matter of choice for you, and you must choose joy, joy in the Lord. And it will be a great gain for you if you carry away a resolution, and don't forget it, to fill your mind with thoughts that provoke joy and peace, and treat like temptations thoughts that encourage anxiety or sadness and dissipation of mind. There was an occasion when Jesus sent out some disciples to preach and heal the sick and cast out devils. When they came back after doing these astonishing things, they told him about their success with great excitement. But our Lord told them not to rejoice at such things, but rather to have joy because their names were written in the book of life in heaven. Sometimes, when we are tired and troubled and find it difficult to choose joy and peace of soul, let us rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. There is a reserved seat in heaven for us. Our Lord has booked it for us, and he is going to come. He's going to come for us, and he's going to take us there. Let us choose faith and choose hope and choose charity and choose joy and choose peace. It's possible for us to be prisoners within our own selves, to have little or no freedom, but that is not the state of children of God. We essentially have freedom as God's children. We have freedom to choose all kinds of good things, and it is our Father in heaven who will see that we get them. There is no doubt at all of his readiness to give us joy and peace if we choose them and make what little efforts we can to increase them. But they must be joy in the Lord and peace in the Lord. If we have any other treasure but the Lord, we shall inevitably seek joy and peace in that, and we shan't find it. Still less shall we find it in ourselves alone. One of our chief aims as Friends of the Cross is to be faithful to interior mental prayer, to give a chosen amount of time to it regularly without fail. Such prayer is both the source of interior peace and joy and is also dependent on it. Above all, in our quiet times alone with God, let us dismiss everything from our minds except our Lord and God, and deliberately find joy and peace in him, preferably in silence. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.